I know we're a PCA church, but we're allowed to engage a little bit here. So, welcome to week five of Wisdom in Reengaging Church Life. Josh is passing around a handout, so if you need one, go ahead and raise your hand. Josh, can I grab one? Since you're slacking. For those that don't know me, my name is Dylan Shear. I'm a licensed professional counselor and also have been attending chapel for 8 years or so, seven, 8 years. Mom, is that right? 7, 8 years? 9 or 10, okay. I'm going to go ahead and open us up in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for Pastor Tom and his wisdom and his encouragement this morning with your word. Father, thank you for our church and our community that we're building. Thank you for the vision of our church, and Lord, just continue to allow us to be a shining light for you in such a dark world. Continue to be with us, give us wisdom. Father, be with us this morning as we continue to hear your word. Lord, give us open eyes and open ears and open hearts. Be with us this morning, and in your name, amen. For those that may have not been with us, here's the journey so far. The first couple weeks, we are understanding trauma, going through the definitions and understanding the nervous system and how it applies to church hurt and spiritual abuse. We then also were talking about discernment and recognizing the patterns of church hurt and unhealthy churches. Then we started discussing boundaries and the importance of them and recognizing that boundaries aren't punishments. We then explored restoration and the need for forgiveness and how forgiveness is a process, not a light switch. Last week we were talking about rebuilding and what a healthy church looks like and the authority and the importance of church discipline. I want to pause. So the first couple weeks, the first 3 weeks, we were talking about what an unhealthy church is. Last week, we started talking about what a healthy church looks like. And so this week, we're going to start talking about how we live wisely in a church community. And so my hope is that we will begin to answer these questions. How do I reengage church life wisely after I've experienced church hurt or spiritual abuse? How do I rebuild trust safely? And how do I avoid extremes? And so the goal we're going to talk about is wisdom, humility, discernment, healthy boundaries, and hope. And recognizing that healthy engagement is neither fear nor blind trust. Healthy re-engagement in a church is wisdom in action. In my practice, I commonly see these two extremes when I counsel or treat patients who have experienced church hurt or spiritual abuse. And the first one is over-cynicism. And this is the idea that they distrust all church authority, and that they are emotionally withdrawn, and sometimes they even are physically withdrawn from the church. They stop going to church, and it takes years for them to even step in. Sometimes they don't even go back. And then there's the idea of this hyper-independence, that they are so scared to be vulnerable that they withdraw in themselves, and they maintain this wall, these walls, like a castle where they have a moat around them, and they bring up the drawbridge, and metaphorically they are isolated from others. The other extreme that I tend to see is overtrust, where it is just blind acceptance. It is ignoring the patterns of unhealthiness and that they're rushing back into unhealthy dynamics of that church culture. Both extremes are completely understandable. They've been hurt, and so the idea there is that they're trying to regain something. They're trying to redeem those hurts, but unfortunately, neither extremes are sustainable. I want to dive a little bit deeper in over-cynicism. So the external presentation is that you can see that they distrust leaders. They emotionally withdraw. They're hyper-independent. And they're constantly evaluating and suspicious of that church community. And that they're also reluctant to engage deeply in relationships. And so they are lonely. And their internal experience may be something like this. They are trying to avoid being hurt again, and then they develop these, what we would call negative core beliefs. These are internal beliefs that I can't trust churches anymore. If I let my guard down, I'll get hurt. I need to protect myself, and no one has good motives. And so their nervous system, as we were talking about, is the nervous system is how we respond to certain situations. And so for these individuals, their nervous system has learned that the further they get away from the community, the church, the culture, the relationships, the safer they are. And so they quite frequently overread danger. They interpret ambiguity negatively. They struggle tolerating vulnerability, and they equate or enmesh discernment with suspicion. And so an important clarification is that this response is understandable after these painful experiences, but it often develops confusion, disappointment, betrayal, and it continues to have this unresolved hurt. And so over time, when these individuals experience this chronic cynicism, it begins to isolate them. It reduces their capacity to trust. It distorts their ability to discern in decisions and situations. And it makes healthy community difficult. And so our key takeaway this morning for this one is that discernment is not the same as suspicion. The next one, our overtrust, is the external presentation that I generally see, is that individuals who experience this and have this type of response, they are quick to return to relationships. They idolize leadership. They ignore the concerning patterns. They rush back into getting involved in Bible studies, ministries, etc. And sometimes that leads them to not being able to say no, or they have difficulty setting boundaries. Internally, this person is often trying to regain safety through belonging and certainty. And so the negative core belief is, I just want to feel safe again. And so they're taking that responsibility and putting it on the church. Another thought is, maybe this church will finally fix everything. I don't want to be negative. I should trust spiritual leadership. And so what's happening is that their nervous system is responding through attachment. And so they're trying to redeem this by finding security through attachment and certainty. And so they may minimize their warning signs. They're ignoring the uncomfortable feelings or their intuition. They're outsourcing their discernment through others and their relationships. And they're moving too quickly towards trust in others and the culture. And so an important clarification is that this response is also understandable, but often they continue to experience painful and unstable experiences. And so they long for belonging, clarity, reassurance, and relational safety. But over time, this reduces discernment. This increases codependency on others. This weakens their boundaries and makes them vulnerable to unhealthy dynamics. And so then the cycle repeats over and over again. And so our key takeaway this morning on this one is that trust should grow through observed consistency over time. You can see that both situations, both extremes, often develop from a similar place, that they're coming from a disappointed previous church experience. They're confused. They're maybe feeling betrayed. Their desire for safety and fear being hurt once again. I've created a spectrum. I believe it's on your outline. So on one hand, you have over-cynicism, and then on the other hand, you have over-trust, and in the middle, we want to strive for healthy engagement. And so there's a few thoughts there on how to engage that. And so our summary for this section is that healthy re-engagement includes observation over time, humility, gradual trust building in their relationships, wise boundaries, continued participation, and this openness or vulnerability without being naive. And so the key here is wisdom after church hurt is learning how to trust wisely once again. Comments or questions for this section?
Do you find in your experience that some of your patients who are hurt in other ways, not related to church hurt, that the over-trust or over-cynicism, that's a common reaction, whether it's hurt from parents, hurt from, I don't know, employer or other authority figures?
Yeah, absolutely. So, Chad, I kind of hear you saying that the question is, in regards to other situations that people have been hurt, they experience some of the similar symptoms or some of the similar core beliefs, and I would say yes, absolutely. There's this relational aspect, whether it's from the church or from their parents or from siblings or their boss or a loved one. Yeah, absolutely. You could actually kind of take church hurt and spiritual abuse out of this lesson, and you could apply trauma. Yeah.
Over the course of my experience in churches and church planting and being involved in a church, I have met people who are on both sides of what you're talking about. And they're pretty firm about where they stand. That wall is just almost impenetrable. You can't get through it. And so it would be interesting, and I'm sure we're going to talk about that later, but how do we help someone when we hear that? Oh, I don't go to church because you should have heard what happened to me. Or you should have heard what happened to my parents or my sister or my brother. Whatever it was, that hurt that someone experienced is shared with them, if not themselves. But that's a hard thing.
Yeah, great point, Kaylin. I'm sure we could all relate to that and knowing that someone has said that they've been hurt by a church or someone in a spiritual authority. So, yes, and we will get to that. So. All right. I'm pretty excited about this. I've never done this before, so everyone has a phone, though. If you could pull that out, if you could go to www.menti.com. You don't have to do this if you don't want to. And there's our code for our questionnaire. So what we're going to do is after each section, I'm going to have some questions that you're going to answer on your phone. We'll do two at a time. And then it's actually going to, the results will come up on the screen and we'll see how we did. It's anonymous, except for Chad. His name will be highlighted there. Just kidding. So yeah, if you have questions, www.menti.com, and there's our code. Does everyone?
Not yet.
Not yet.
Is there a space in the code? Is it all one?
All one.
All one, yeah.
It's it.
Yeah, I don't think it'll allow you to have a space. Yeah. Oh, the Wi-Fi. Oh, I didn't even think of that. Yeah. Maybe this is a push for a new Wi-Fi. I don't know. All right. If it doesn't work, I have a plan B, so we'll give it a shot. So then go ahead and answer the first question. Oh, yeah, I already got some responses. Great. So, the question.
Are they anonymous?
Yes.
Okay.
They're anonymous. Unless you want to put your name, Matt, you can.
Too late. I already did.
So, if you don't want to do it, that's completely fine. The question is, when a member begins feeling unsettled about a sermon, leadership decision, or direction in their church, the most formative first step is usually. And a lot of us answered B. Which is the correct answer. So I'm just going to jump back. So the code is actually on your outline at the bottom there in the back if you need it. So the correct answer is B, pausing interpretation in order to observe patterns over time in the local church context. And here's why. If you remember, healthy discernment slows down immediate reactions and evaluates situations over time rather than quickly assuming conclusions based on our emotions, our past experiences, or group opinions. If you recall trauma, we tend to respond more emotionally rather than logically because our logic part of our brain hasn't caught up yet. All right, go ahead and go to number two. Someone begins pulling back emotionally from their church community, that distance is most accurately understood as. For whatever reason, it's not in percentage form, so I apologize. All right, so that's most of us, and the correct answer is B. Protective response that may or may not reflect reality. Good. All right. And here's why. So the emotionally withdraw can be a protective response after church or uncertainty, but it does not automatically mean the church environment is unsafe. Discernment requires evaluating reality carefully over time. All right. Good job, guys. Next section. What does church participation look like? It often looks like rebuilding relationships slowly, observing patterns over time, engaging relationships gradually, and participating with awareness. And then finally, asking wise questions. And so our key takeaway is trust is not assumed, it is observed over time. And so healthy engagement includes listening before reacting, slowing down decisions, paying attention to consistency, staying relational, not isolated, and seeking counsel when unsure. And so our key here is wisdom is not withdraw, it is thoughtful participation. So here we're going to jump into a case study. A few years ago, this is just made up, Jesse was deeply involved in her previous church. She served regularly, trusted the leadership, and considered her church her primary support. Over time, however, several situations became painful and confusing. Concerns were sometimes dismissed too quickly, difficult conversations felt one-sided, and disagreement occasionally created tension in relationships. Eventually, Jesse left feeling disappointed, emotionally exhausted, and uncertain about whether she could trust church leadership again. We may have felt this. We may know someone who has experienced this. Months later, she began attending a new PCA church. At first, she noticed herself constantly evaluating everything. Why? Because of her nervous system. Good. At first, she notices herself constantly evaluating everything, sermons, leadership decisions, interactions with members, and even casual conversations after church. Some Sundays she was feeling hopeful, other Sundays she was feeling guarded or emotionally distant. Part of her wanted to jump right back in to connect again. The other part still felt detached and that she didn't want to be hurt again. So instead of rushing or withdrawing, which is a cognitive distortion, all or nothing thinking, Jesse chooses to move slowly and thoughtfully. Over the next few months, she attends worship consistently. She joins a small group gradually. She observes how leaders handle disagreements. She notices whether humility and accountability are being present. She asks questions instead of making assumptions, allows relationships to build naturally over time and organically, and keeps a healthy boundaries while remaining engaged. There are still moments where certain situations trigger her anxiety or suspicion because of her past experiences. But instead of immediately assuming this church is unsafe, which is a negative core belief, or everything here must be healthy, again, a negative core belief, and we see that all or nothing thinking, that black or white thinking, which is a cognitive distortion. She pauses, reflects, observes patterns, and continues discerning over time. Eventually, trust begins developing, not because the church is perfect, but because she consistently observes humility, openness, accountability, relational safety, and healthy responses to tension and disagreement. Our key takeaway is that healthy re-engagement is not finding a perfect church. We will not find that. It is about learning how to participate wisely, honestly, and relationally within an imperfect church community. Comments or questions with this section?
Sometimes I think that when people experience poor leadership in the church, it also comes with their own personal spiritual or theological questions being answered wrongly or not at all. And so how would you counsel someone who's needing, like, how does our need for good theological teaching maybe to correct or to help us in those ways where we've been misled? Like, if you're struggling to either re-engage with a church, or like, I'm not being very articulate. If you need the spiritual leadership or teaching and guidance, discipleship, if you're needed discipleship, but also struggling to trust the church, you know, how would you advise someone to, I guess, just read the scripture, but I want to hear from you, like, how would you engage somebody to help them? Because sometimes we are hurt by the church by being taught wrong things, and it raises our suspicions, and then we're like, wait, this doesn't sound right. And if the people say, don't ask questions, how do we get those answers in addition to helping us trust the church again? Yeah, let me try to say it better. If being theologically misled is part of the way we've been hurt by the church, then how would you advise somebody to find the truth and to trust the church again at the same time?
I don't think it's like a clear cut answer. I think a lot of it would be finding some sort of mentorship or counseling, someone that they would find to feel safe with, to be mentored. Maybe a one-on-one would be much better. They'd feel more comfortable rather than like a journey group or a larger Bible study or a membership class. So I think that one-on-one counseling or mentorship could be helpful. And that's hard because I think because their past experience, they don't want to reach out. And so that's kind of one of those extremes, right? They become so, what you're describing is they're so independent in themselves that they're too fearful to reach out. So it's very difficult because I think a lot of people experience that. Any other comments to Mim's question or?
I think that I identify with Jesse, but the biggest difference is that when my family was searching for a church, there was my husband, myself, and my parents. And so we kind of had that group already of mentorship and past experience. For example, I was in my 50s. and when we found chapel, first of all, I'd never expected to be in a PCA church again. And I say that was true for both of us. But when we, after a year's looking and going to church every Sunday and not finding just what we wanted, and I think we all had the same with the singing and that we sang by faith that morning and Steve's sermon, we all immediately felt this was the place for us, and yet it took us several years to join because we didn't want to go on just our feelings and our emotions. And so we went through those steps of watching. And I have to say, watching the elders, and I feel that here in chapel, we, not perfect, but we found that leadership that is biblical and just what we needed. But it, you know, there you go.
As you're talking, I mean, here it is, right? It's all laid out. You did exactly what we've been talking about. Thank you, Kathy.
So one question I have is just if, like, when you're trying to discern a new church, say you go into a new place and you're trying to find a church that's good, how do you discern the difference of, like, a church that is healthy but still has, like, issues because there's no perfect church, and then not also, like, go into a church that does have, like, serious problems, and, like, make sure that you don't, like, skip over a church that actually is healthy just because you know, you don't think it's perfect in search of some perfect church, but also that you don't get into a church that has seriously dysfunctional problems because you think, oh, well, there's no perfect church. I just got to find whatever I can. Like, what do you discern the difference between kind of a healthy church and an unhealthy church that both have problems?
Well, you have my spectrum that I gave you a couple weeks ago. No. I think the idea there is that patterns come out long-term, not in moments. And so to be able to kind of exactly what Kathy was talking about is like, if you heard her say, she said that they attended for years before joining. And so I think that's one of the key ideas, is that's how you discern, is through experiences and over time. And then I think we also uphold scripture, and we're aligning scripture to what they're teaching, and to ensure that we're theologically, you know, in agreement with that. And so there's, I think, that piece, but then also the relational aspects of like attending for many years or some time to discern through those patterns and through the culture.
So. To help answer his question, there's all the things you just said, but I would add that there are a healthy church always has humility, open communication, accountability, and unhealthy churches do not.
Yeah, well said.
I also think that how and the reason for leaving your prior church has a big effect. For example, we all know folks that jump churches every 6 months or a year. I know in Bev and my case, we left a church that we had been in for 40 plus years, and we very diligently prayed and carefully defined why we were leaving. And then when we started looking for other churches, we had a basis to compare from. For example, if you left because you didn't like the music, and you go to four other churches, you're going to find two of the four that have the same music. So the question is that a valid reason to learn to leave the church? You know, on the other hand, if the leadership does not show accountability, humility, etc., then when you go to a new church and you observe, as you have indicated in your presentation, then you have the ability to do a fair and rational comparison of old versus new.
Yeah, absolutely, Mike. Yeah, that does give you really good insight from your past experiences and how to apply them to the new church. Well said. All right, here's our next question. Go ahead and pull out your phones again. Let's see how we do. After experiencing tension or disappointment in a church, the session decision re-engagement most accurately involves... All right, just for the sake of time, most of us chose B. Let's see how we did. Correct answer is B, yes. So, re-entering relationships while observing consistency in teaching, leadership, and care over time. And so, in other words, healthy re-engagement is gradual and relational. Trust is rebuilt through consistent patterns rather than immediate confidence or total withdrawal. All right, the next one. In the context of a PCA congregation, wisdom and re-engagement is best described as... Don't mess it up.
They're all zeros on the other three.
All right.
Wow.
No, they're not all B. But I did realize at the end that I chose a lot of Bs. One more. Yes, I think we got the answer there. B. Good. Wisdom is not in isolation or waiting for certainty. It involves thoughtful participation while remaining humble, observant, and patient. All right. Good job, guys. Next section, boundaries. So, boundaries, as we talked about, they're not just for unhealthy systems or unhealthy relationships. They're not just for crises. In fact, they actually also help us with healthy contexts and systems, and they help us stay emotionally grounded. They help us process experiences wisely. They help us avoid, reactive decisions and maintain clarity over time. Our key here is that boundaries support healthy engagement. They do not prevent it. Some examples that a few might sound like is, I need more time to think about that. I'd like to process this before responding. I'm not ready to make a decision yet. I'd like to seek some counsel on this subject. And so, in other words, boundaries help create space for wisdom, not distance from community, and it's not reactive. Another case study here. James recently began attending a new PCA church after leaving a previous church that became emotionally draining and confusing. His former church leadership often expected immediate involvement. Saying no sometimes created tension, and personal boundaries were occasionally interpreted as a lack of commitment. Because of this, James now feels conflicted whenever people at church invite him into deeper involvement. A few months ago, into attending the new church, a ministry leader encouraged him to serve. Several members from the church invited him into some social gatherings, and an elder even asked if he would consider joining a discipleship group. Part of James feels encouraged and welcomed, while another part of him feels anxious. What if I get overcommitted again? What if people become disappointed if I slow down or say no? What if setting limits makes me feel spiritually immature? Instead of immediately withdrawing or saying yes to everything, James chooses to respond thoughtfully. Over time, he continues attending worship consistently. He joins one small group instead of multiple ministries. He allows relationships to develop gradually and organically. When he says not yet to some opportunities without disappearing, he pays attention to whether leaders respect healthy limits, and he remains engaged while giving himself space to think clearly. As months pass, James notices something different. Leaders do not pressure him. Disagreement is handled respectfully, and boundaries are not treated as rebellion or disloyalty. This helps him slowly rebuild trust and participate more openly over time. And so our takeaway here is that healthy boundaries are not walls against people or participation. In fact, they are wise limits that help preserve clarity, discernment, and healthy participation church community. Questions on boundaries? just for the sake of time, I am going to skip our questions. I want you to know the answer is B. And B again. All right. Section 5, rebuilding trust. Trust is rebuilt, not assumed. Trust develops through consistency over time, transparency and leadership, humility in correction, and safety in relationships. And finally, accountability in its structure. So our key takeaway here is that trust is observed behavior over time, not immediate assumptions. And so trust can look like this or feel like this, is that predictable patterns then move into open communication, which then allows the ability to ask questions, which then gives space for disagreement and conversations. And not having a fear-based response or pressure, this is how healthy trust grows in environments where truth and humility coexist at the same time. Another case study. After a painful experience several years earlier, Maria finds herself struggling to trust church leadership again. At her previous church, she had concerns where sometimes they were minimized. Communication from the leadership often felt unclear, and trust slowly broke down after several disappointing interactions. Although she still values her faith, Maria notices that entering a new church environment feels emotionally complicated. When she begins attending a new church, she initially keeps some distance. She attends worship quietly. She avoids rushing into leadership or ministry roles and feels nervous whenever pastors or elders speak about commitment, accountability, or serving. Part of her wants to trust again and feel connected. Another part of her thinks, what if this eventually becomes unhealthy too? What if I miss the warning signs again? What if trusting people can lead to disappointment or hurt? Over time, however, Maria begins noticing certain patterns. Leaders respond calmly to questions, disagreement is handled respectfully, and the elders admit mistakes when appropriate. Members do not pressure her into quick engagement or involvement, and relationships feel consistent both publicly and privately. Instead of forcing herself to fully trust immediately, Maria allows trust to develop gradually through observation and continued participation. She begins joining conversations after church. She attends a Bible study regularly. She's asking thoughtful questions and slowly begins to engage relationally. There are still moments where old fears resurface, but rather than reacting immediately, she pauses and asks, is this concern based on present patterns, or is it past hurt shaping how I'm interpreting this current situation? Over time, trust begins rebuilding, not because the church is perfect, but because consistent patterns of humility, accountability, and relational safety continue to emerge. Our key here is that rebuilding trust is not learning to ignore wisdom or caution. It is learning how to remain open, observant, and relationally engaged while allowing trust to grow gradually over time. Questions, comments? Skip again. Hey, there's A. Look at that. See, they aren't all B. B again. Section 6, stability and hope. A few more minutes, we'll finish up. Living in an imperfect church. All churches are imperfect, but not all imperfection is harmful. We actually talked about this earlier, but the key distinction is that imperfection does not equal spiritual abuse. That conflict does not equal controlling, and disagreements do not have to equal danger. That healthy churches involve discernment, humility, patience, accountability, and grace. Mature faith learns how to stay engaged wisely in imperfect communities. Our last case study for today, we have a few more minutes. David has been attending a church for about a year after leaving a previous church experience that became unhealthy and emotionally exhausted. Over time, he has slowly rebuilt trust and became more involved in the life of the church. However, as he becomes more connected, he also begins noticing ordinary imperfections. A ministry decision he disagrees with, occasional miscommunication with members and the leader, personality differences with other members, and moments where leaders do not handle situations perfectly. One Sunday, after a difficult interaction, David begins wondering, am I ignoring my warning signs again? Shouldn't healthy churches feel safer and more consistent than this? What if this eventually becomes unhealthy too? Part of him feels tempted to emotionally withdraw before becoming disappointed. Another part of him wants to immediately dismiss his concerns and assume everything is fine. Instead, David slows down and reflects carefully. He begins asking, are these isolated imperfections or repeated harmful patterns? Is there humility and accountability when mistakes happen? Can disagreement occur without fear, shame, or manipulation? Are leaders teachable and open to feedback? Is tension handled relationally and honestly? Over time, David notices conflict is addressed openly. Leaders are willing to admit mistakes. Members can disagree respectfully. And imperfection does not automatically lead to fear, control, or relational instability. Although the church is clearly imperfect, it continues demonstrating humility, accountability, relational safety, and healthy correction when problems arise. He slowly realizes that healthy churches are not perfect churches. They are churches that respond to imperfection in healthy, honest, and accountable ways. Healthy churches are not churches without flaws. There are churches willing to handle flaws with humility, accountability, grace, and truth. Comments or questions? Final thoughts. Here's our anchor scripture verse, Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The goal is not to retreat from the church, nor to rush back into it, but to walk wisely, slowly, and faithfully in church community. The renewing of the mind involves learning to think clearly rather than reacting impulsively. Discerning patterns wisely over time, not just in moments. Remain humble and teachable, and engage imperfect churches with both wisdom and hope. And so healthy discernment is not cynicism. Healthy trust is not naive. Through the renewing of our minds, we can gradually learn to remain grounded, participate thoughtfully, set healthy boundaries, not just in crisis modes, and rebuild trust wisely, and pursue faithful Christian community with maturity, discernment, and grace. Final thoughts, real quick, anyone? Thank you guys for participating. Next week, will be our final week, and we will wrap up. I'm just gonna go ahead and close this in prayer. Father, thank you for being the perfect church for us. Thank you for sending your word and your son to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, thank you for just your guidance and your wisdom. Continue to allow Chapel to be filled with transparency, humility, being accountable, and continuing to use wisdom when interacting and protecting your sheep, Father. Continue to be with us this day. Be with our leaders of this church, our elders, our deacons, and the other members, Father. We thank you. We give you all the glory in your name. Amen.